Yeah, you may be seated. It's like a given, right? Historically, I have made people stand up the whole service before. Not on purpose, it was accident. So good to be back with you. Missed you guys so much. And I can't wait to share with you the incredible things that God did in Gostivar and the things that He's still doing. And so next Sunday night, the mission team will be sharing. So I hope that you'll come and hear, see the pictures and hear what God has done and what God is continuing to do. But this morning, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 through 2. So if you would take your copy of God's Word or look there on the screen and read with me, it says this: "Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning just absolutely overwhelmed by your goodness toward us, God. That you loved us before the world began. You set your love and affection upon us, and in the fullness of time you came and bore our wrath on Calvary's tree and made us your people. And so, God, this morning we revel in that. We glory in that. We lift up praises to your name because of your grace towards us, God. And I pray this morning, as my brother already prayed, that you would speak to us this morning, and that you would speak in such a way that people don't remember who was preaching. That, God, you would speak in such a way that believers' affections for you would be stirred up like never before. That you would help them to see, help us to see that this life is not about us. It's about you and about the gospel. And for those who are in here today who do not know you, nor the power of your resurrection, God, we pray that today you would ransom them from the pit and make them your people for the fame of your great name. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we come to a text this morning that can be a little bit difficult for us to process. The reason's because our understanding of slaves is different from the understanding that Paul has when he writes this letter. Slavery in the ancient world was completely different from the horrific act of slavery that we know from the history of Great Britain and the history of America. In the ancient world, anyone could become a slave. It was not driven by racism. It was not just a certain people group. Anyone could be a slave. To be a slave, to sell yourself into slavery, was something that a person, an individual, could actually choose to do to pay off a debt. It was a way to become a Roman citizen. It was a way to find gainful employment. It was a way to have a roof over your head and a hot meal in your stomach. And the list just goes on and on and on. But we find even in the Old Testament that it was a practice for the Jews both to sell themselves into slavery as well as to buy slaves. We see this worked out in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 12 through 18. Moses says, "If a brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, out of your winepress, as the Lord your God shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. But if he says to you, 'I will go not out from you,' because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave you shall do the same. It shall not seem hard to you when you let them go free from you, for at half the cost of a hired servant he has served you 6 years. So the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do." And so slaves in ancient times, in this situation, not necessarily in the situation in Egypt, that was more like the horrors that we know as slavery, but in these situations, they were treated like family on many occasions. They were considered to be heirs of the fortunes of even their masters. We saw this with Abraham. Abraham, God promised to give him children, promised to make his inheritance, his people like the sand by the seashore, and God comes to him to confirm that promise once again, and Abraham says to the Lord in Genesis 15:2, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Here, Abraham tells God that he has no children, and because he has no children, his heir is his chief servant in his home. This is different from what we understand as slavery from our historic context. But maybe you're thinking, well, that's different from the Roman slavery, though. You know, this is, we're in the New Testament. Well, I think even when you look at the pagans and you look at those even in the Old Testament and the New Testament, like Potiphar. Potiphar bought Joseph. Joseph, you remember, his brother sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. He was taken into Egypt, sold at the slave market. He was bought by a man named Potiphar. And so Joseph is a slave in Potiphar's home, and his wife tries to get him to have inappropriate relations with her. And listen to what Joseph says to this woman in Genesis 39:8-9. "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything from me except yourself, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" So here the testimony of Joseph is that there is nothing in Potiphar's household that he has not put under the charge of Joseph. In fact, if Potiphar is away on business, Joseph's the one that's leading the home. He is the next in command. And remember, he's a slave. He is a slave in Potiphar's house. When you move into the New Testament, you have the story of Onesimus and Philemon. Philemon was a Christian that lived in Colossae. He had a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus steals from his owner Philemon and he flees. And as he's fleeing, he runs into none other than the Apostle Paul. And you can't run into the Apostle Paul without running into the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, right? And so Onesimus, he is confronted with the gospel. He believes the gospel and is changed, and he shares this story with Paul about what he did to Philemon. And Paul instructs Onesimus to go back to Philemon and apologize to him. And he sends him with a letter in his hand. And in that letter, listen to what Paul says to Philemon in Philemon 15:16. He says, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while." He's telling him that he come to faith in Christ. He says, "That you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So Paul's saying, listen, this may be the very reason that he left your home, that he might be confronted with the gospel and believe the gospel and come back to you a believer, a brother in Christ, a better than a slave. But I think, even though I've made the argument that this is not the same cruel, barbaric, racist slavery that we know in the history of America, it is still in many senses different from what we do today. It's not like a normal job. You couldn't just go in and say, "Hey, I'm giving you my 2-week notice. This other dude's going to pay me more money." You couldn't leave. Onesimus is instructed by Paul to go back. So it's still not like a job that we have. You can't leave when you want to leave. And so with that in mind, I want you to listen to what Paul says. He says in 1 Timothy 6:1, "Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." So Paul is talking to believers, the believers in Ephesus who were slaves. And it appears that there were a lot of slaves in the early church. There were a lot of slaves and a lot of people who owned slaves. You have both of them. And very likely, they're both of them go into the same church, both those who are slaves and those who own slaves. And we find Paul giving this very same instruction, not just in 1 Timothy, but he gives it in Ephesians 6, as Cade read this morning as our call to worship. He gives it in Colossians 5. He gives it in Titus 2. Peter gives it in 1 Peter chapter 2. All this information and this instruction to those who are slaves and how they're to live out that position in a way that honors and glorifies God. Which is a powerful statement in and of itself. Because you may be asking, well, you know, okay, none of us are slaves. How is this applicable to us? Well, I'm very excited that you asked that question. All of you, most of you, work. You're responsible to go and punch a clock. You go to work to make a living. Even though you're not enslaved, you still have to work. You have to go in and make money to put food on the table. And some of you hate your jobs with everything in you. This text is for you. Some of you go to a workplace where your boss is unloving and mean and unfair toward you. This text is for you. Some of you go to work just to punch a time clock. You go because you have to. This text is for you. Those who are under the yoke as slaves, regard your own masters as worthy of all honor. If you're going to work just for a paycheck, listen to me, this text will liberate you. And you may be sitting there right now, and I know some of you are. You are fighting me in your heart, and you want to hurl things at me. I'm okay with that. Make sure it's something soft. But I promise, please, don't hear me out. Hear the Apostle Paul out. If you can overcome him, then fine. Go out of here believing the way you were believing and living the way you were living. But if you will listen, I promise you, you will be liberated. Those who are under the yoke as slaves, regard your own masters as worthy of all honor, Paul says. So he's saying, regard your masters, regard your bosses, these men and these women who are over you, regard them worthy of all honor. And this first group of people is unbelievers. He's talking about unbelieving bosses, unbelieving masters. This is easier said than done, all right? This is going to require sacrifice on your part. It'll hurt, but it'll liberate. This is instruction given to you from the Lord. Why would you regard an unbelieving boss or an unbelieving master as worthy of all honor? Look at the second part of that. Look at the second part of verse 1. So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Man, this is huge. This statement brings us right into the heart of the gospel and what it means for us. I mean, this verse comes right into the heart of the gospel and teaches us and shows us that this life is not about you. It's about God. It's about the gospel. This verse comes right into the heart of what the whole book of 1 Timothy is about. It's about clinging to the gospel that's been entrusted to us. And Paul is saying, listen, slaves, honor your masters as worthy of all honor. Why? Because the gospel is at stake. God's name is at stake. So part of clinging to the gospel is how we go to work. I mean, think about that. Every delivery you make, every expense report you turn in, every board meeting you go to, every patient you take care of, every sale you make says something about Jesus Christ. How you treat people communicates something about Jesus if you claim the name of Christ. Paul says it matters. He focused on elders. He focused on deacons. He pressed into us the need for the gospel to be preached by the pastors. He pressed on us the need that those pastors not only be preaching the gospel, but living out the gospel. And now he's taking it to the flock. He's taking it to the church. And he's taking it to those who might have the greatest reason to rebel against their masters and against their bosses. People who are slaves to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not know how to truly love and respect and honor and take care of them. Paul takes it to them. He says to those slaves, regard your masters as worthy of all honor because God's name is at stake. And the gospel, the teaching, that's at stake. Paul said to the Romans, the Jews that lived that were in Rome, he told them, he says, you know what? The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles on account of you. So in other words, the people in Rome, they're watching the Jews, they're listening to what they say and how they're claiming this God of theirs, and yet then they're watching how they live, and they're coming to the conclusion that their God is a vile, wretched being, and they blaspheme His name on account of them. Paul is saying to the slaves that God's name is at stake. It could be reviled by how you treat your masters. It could be blasphemed. God forbid that people at your workplace would blaspheme God because of you. God forbid. And if you don't approach this text with your heart, and you're sitting there going, yeah, that's never going to happen, you're in danger of it happening. I can't tell you how many times I have visited people. And though it may not have been directly connected to one of you, they have said, I will never darken the door of a church because of what I've seen His people do. The philosopher Nietzsche said, I might believe in the Christ if His followers acted more like Him. I think I just messed that up, but that was the general premise. Paul says in Titus 2, 9 through 10, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrines of God, our Savior. So it's clear from Titus that Paul's desire is that these slaves reach their masters. Live in a way that they're adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ, that their bosses, that their masters are seeing the gospel lived out in their life. And he says one of the ways you do this is not having an argumentative spirit. Not always looking for a reason to argue and show how your way is better than their way. Now granted, Paul is not instructing slaves to do things that's against God's word. That is not what he's saying do. If your boss tells you to lie on an expense report, you say, no, I'm not doing that. If your boss asks you to do something that is sinful, you don't do that, okay? But arguing for the sake of arguing, Paul says, don't be argumentative. And don't pilfer. To pilfer is to steal, but not just to outright go and embezzle money from your company. But to pilfer, it's to steal just by being lazy, by being unproductive, by just milking the clock. Paul said, don't be that kind of servant. Don't be that kind of worker. I mean, go and work as unto the Lord. Because He sees and knows all. The basic principle that's screaming out of this text is that this life is not about you. It's about the gospel. It's about the gospel. Even going to your workplace, Paul is saying, is about the gospel. Being a Christian is not easy. It's not. It's hard. Being a Christian is about laying down your life for the cause of Christ, laying down your life to live for Jesus. And this is the thing that your life is about. It's the only thing that a believer's life should be about is the gospel. And we have to constantly check ourselves and reevaluate ourselves. And that's something that going out of this country will just by its very nature cause you to do. I come back and I just feel, just reevaluating my life and thinking about how I'm so enamored by the things of this nation. So easy to become distracted by all the nice things and the fluffy pillows and the really comfortable mattresses. Man, I missed my mattress. But would I be willing to sacrifice that mattress and that fluffy pillow and this easy life? Our lives are about the gospel. It's about spreading the fame of our God's name. That's the very statement of our church, is that First Baptist Church Henryville exists to glorify God in all things by proclaiming the gospel to all people so their lives might be changed for all times. We exist to glorify God through spreading the fame of His name, telling others about Jesus. So I ask you to ask yourself this question. This is a powerful thing to sink your teeth into. You may have a really poor work environment. You may have it really bad at your workplace. But listen, these people are slaves. They don't get to make decisions about where they're going to work. They don't get to make decisions about how much they're going to be paid. He's talking to slaves, and His word to them is to consider their masters worthy of all honor because the gospel is at stake. And these masters, they don't know Jesus. And the only way they may come to know Jesus is through the very testimony of their slaves, their workers. And Paul is pressing on these brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to work as unto the Lord. Some of you are enslaved to your jobs. Some of you are just working for a paycheck. But when you sink your teeth into the reality of these verses, it turns your job into Gosavar. It turns your workplace into a mission field. There are people at your work that are dying and going to hell. People at your workplace do not know Christ. I wonder when the last time someone at your workplace, someone at your school, come up to you and ask you about the hope that is in you. In other words, they're watching how you live, they're watching how you act, they're watching how you handle stressful situations, they're watching how you do your job with great ferocity, you're excited about it, you're trying to help people, you're using your job to minister the gospel to those, and they come and say, you know, what makes you do that? Why are you different than me? And you were able to respond with the hope that is in Christ. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus at your workplace or your school? I don't mean to make you feel all guilty. I just mean for you to be free and to realize that your life is way more important than you think it is. When is the last time you just invited somebody to church? If you're not going to tell the people at your work about Jesus, if you're not going to be a witness to your boss about Christ, who is? Who else is there? I pray that if you're not going to, that there is somebody else there that might do so. But you think God just put you there for the heck of it? Or you think maybe He planted you there to be a witness for the gospel? I think He planted you there to be a witness for Christ. This is Paul's words to those who are enslaved. Make Jesus known. Live, showing them honor because they don't know Jesus. Don't give them a reason to revile Christ or the gospel. Give them a reason to consider God worthy of all honor, because ultimately that's what this text is about. Not about how the boss is worthy of honor, but how God is worthy of honor. Paul has a word for those who, maybe you work at a place where there's believers. There's a lot of them at my place of employment. I hope, right? Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. teach and urge these things. Think about the demographic, the church in Ephesus and Colossae. Think about these churches in the New Testament, how it's filled with people on both ends of the spectrum. And yet they're called to be unified as one body in Christ. There's neither bond nor free in the eyes of God. Paul says things like that over and over. There's neither are there slave or free. Like he's making the point that we are all on level playing ground when it comes before God. But we exist in a world where there are differences. And Paul is pressing upon the believers in these churches and in this church how to live for the glory of God and for the gospel. And for those of you who have believing bosses, Paul says you ought to work all the much more diligently, because those who are benefiting from your hard work and your labor are believers and beloved. And they're giving to spread the fame of God's name as well. So whether you work for believers or unbelievers, your work has everything to do with clinging to the gospel. The attitude you have when you go about it and the way you look at it is supposed to be about the gospel. So let me close this way. We were created to work. We image our Father in working. Before Adam and Eve ate that fruit, they were working. There was subduing the earth. Then they ate that fruit and we fell. That's where the toil and sweat came in. All through the Old Testament, you see them longing for that one that's going to bring them rest from their toil. Jesus shows up and he is the rest. He is God's rest, and those who believe in him, we're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, and we are saved from our work to be made right with God. But he does not deliver us from our work in general, because we are imaging God in that we work. We'll work forever. The day will come when that work will no longer be in toil and sweat. But when Jesus died, he did redeem our work. Our work now does have a purpose in his great plan to save the world. And that is our sphere of influence. That is where we are influencing people for the kingdom of God. And so this morning, if you're one of those that's just been working for a paycheck, you're one of those that just is enslaved to your work, there's so many different dangers for working. I hope that you realize today that your work is more than just making a paycheck. It's about the gospel. And if you've never shared the gospel with people at your work, I pray this morning that you would repent. And that would become a passion of yours to speak the gospel into people's lives. If you've been working in such a way that others think you're lazy and unfruitful, your bosses constantly have to stay on you about getting something done, then repent of that. For you're causing the name of God to be reviled. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never believed the gospel. And your life is hopeless in every area and aspect. You're not really living, you're dying, you don't know what you're here for, what your purpose is, you find no meaning in life. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ came to die to save sinners just like you. And today, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you and set you free and change your life forever. Cade, myself, and Logan will be up front. Maybe you just need a church home and you believe God has spoken to you and this is where you're supposed to plug in and do life and reach the nations. We encourage you this morning to come and link in this time of invitation. So however God leads you, I pray that you would move. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for a gospel that is life and freedom and hope. A gospel that redeems us even in the most mundane areas of life. That our work, it becomes fruitful, it becomes meaningful. And I know that there are those in here today, God, who need verses like these. And I pray today that they are liberated and that they see that their work is about the gospel. That they are called to be missionaries. And for those who are here today that are dead in their sins and trespasses, oh God, I pray today that you would save them to the uttermost for your own name's sake, not for their name's sake, but for your name's sake, God, that they might declare your glory, that they might go back to their workplaces and tell others about Jesus. So we love you, we thank you, and we pray all these things in Christ's name, for his sake and for his glory. Amen.